Simtek CD Productions presents Imam Anwar Awlaki.
The Lives of the Prophets, Part 2.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. This queen was what we call today very democratic, or shura, a better word. She would seek the advice of her followers. And subhanAllah, we see in this queen many good qualities before Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided her through her hikmah. You can see from her personality that she was very wise. And her wisdom ended up leading her into Islam. Because al-aql, the mind, would lead us toward truth. Would lead us to understand the message of the Anbiya by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why the non-believers on the Day of Judgment, no matter how intelligent they were on the face of the earth, on the Day of Judgment, when they see the punishment and they see hellfire, what would they say? وَقَالُوا لَوْ كُنَّا نَسْمَعُ أَوْ نَعْقِلْ مَا كُنَّا فِي أَصْحَابِ الْجَحِيمِ. They would say, if we used to hear, or if we had understanding, we wouldn't have been in hellfire. So they say we didn't have any understanding when we were on earth and we didn't have any hearing. So the true mind and the true understanding is the understanding that would lead a person towards the truth and lead the person towards Islam. She was soliciting advice from her mala. Al-mala in Quran means the chiefs or the leaders of the society. Al-mala.
قالت يا أيها الملأ أفتوني في أمري.
She said, O chiefs, advise me in this case of mine. And then she said,
مَا كُنْتُ قَاطِعَةً أَمْرًا حَتَّى تَشْهَدُونَ.
I decide no case till you are present with me and give me your opinions. She said, I want your advice in this case. And then she said, and you know me, I never take a decision until I seek your advice. Shura. Their response was,
قَالُوا نَحْنُ أُولُو قُوَّةٍ وَأُولُو بَأْسٍ شَدِيدٍ.
They said, we have great strength and great ability for war. They said, if you want us to fight, we're ready. The army is prepared, it's powerful, we're ready to go to war. And then they said,
وَالْأَمْرُ إِلَيْكِ فَانْظُرِي مَاذَا تَأْمُرِينَ.
But it is for you to command, so think over what you will command. So their opinion was, we are ready to do whatever you want us to do. If you want us to fight, we're ready to fight. So they gave her the green light to go to war. Actually, maybe they encouraged her. They said, we are ready to fight. It's your decision now. Her wisdom now shows up. She wants to deal with the situation in the softest way possible. And confrontation could be an option, but later. Why start with confrontation when there are other means? And we know that that was the policy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in dealing with situations. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was described as مَا خُيِّرَ بَيْنَ أَمْرَيْنِ إِلَّا اخْتَارَ أَيْسَرْهُمَا. Whenever Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be offered two options, he would always choose the easiest. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would try to avoid confrontation, whether it is with Quraysh or any other people, as much as he can. And this was the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's why when in Sulh al-Hudaybiyah an agreement was reached, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted it, even though many of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were reluctant to accept it, because they felt that we're ready to fight. But we should not understand that this means we give up principles or we compromise in the religion, as we find in the peace process that's happening now. That is something different. That is not peace. That is giving up all of your principles and giving up the Muslim land. That's not called peace. It's misleading. The naming itself is misleading. What was the response of Al-Malika, the queen? She said,
قالت إن الملوك إذا دخلوا قرية أفسدوها وجعلوا أعزة أهلها أذلة وكذلك يفعلون.
She said, verily kings, when they enter a town, they despoil it and make the most honorable amongst its people the lowest. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala approved what she said and said, and thus they do. وَكَذَلَكَ يَفْعَلُونَ. What did she mean by this? When the kings enter into a land, they corrupt it. She means that when you enter into a confrontation with another nation, king or president or government, whatever, when you enter into confrontation with another state or nation, and the other nation wins through war, when they enter into the land, they would occupy it and they would disrupt the system that was there because they entered by force. And because they were fighting another government, because who's the one who took the decision to fight? It's the government. They would make that government and the king or whoever is in position of responsibility the lowest. Because they are our enemy. I won against you. You were the one who was fighting me. You're going to be the lowest. Most likely they killed them. But then they need assistance from the local people. So who do they promote? They usually promote the lowest class who are enemies of the former government. And that's something that you find always in wars between states. So the queen over here is saying, if we enter into a war with Sulaiman alayhi salam, and he wins through war, then us, the government, we're going to be done with. He's going to get rid of us. And he's going to take our land as ghanima. He's going to invade our land, occupy it, and he will do corruption to our land because she is assuming that Sulaiman is like any other king. She doesn't know that Sulaiman is different. He's a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we find how corrupt the Muslim lands were under the European occupation. And now we are still suffering from that corruption until this moment, because they entered through a state of war. So she said, I will send them a gift. Rather than fighting them,
وَإِنِّي مُرْسِلَةٌ إِلَيْهِمْ بِهَدِيَّةٍ فَنَاظِرَةٌ بِمَا يَرْجِعُ الْمُرْسَلُونَ.
But verily I am going to send him a present and see with what answer the messengers return. This method of dealing really shows her intelligence, because it's going to work if Sulaiman alayhi salam was not a prophet. Because why do kings invade lands? Why do governments go in war to other countries? Money. To take that land as a ghanima. So she wants to send a gift to Sayyidina Sulaiman to convince him that we're going to pay you rather than go to war with us and spend a lot of money in war. We're going to give you whatever you want. Here, I'll send you a gift and see what the response will be. She called it a gift. We can maybe call it a gift, but it also has to it. It seems that it's a little bit tilting towards being a bribe. And then she said, I will see what happens. فَنَاظِرَةٌ بِمَا يَرْجَعَ الْمُرْسَلُونَ. I'm going to see what the messengers, what the response is. فَلَمَّا جَاءَ سُلَيْمَان. So when the messengers with the present came to Sulaiman, قَالَ أَتُمِدُّونَنِي بِمَالِ. Sulaiman alayhi salam said, will you help me in wealth? فَمَا آتَانِيَ اللَّهُ خَيْرٌ مِّمَّا آتَاكُمْ. What Allah has given me is better than what He has given to you. Sayyidina Sulaiman said, are you trying to give me money? He said, first of all, what Allah has given me is better than what you have. What can you offer me? And many of the Mufassirin say that Sulaiman alayhi salam here was not referring to the material possessions that he has, even though his material possessions are better than theirs. But Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam was referring to the nubuwah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him, the prophethood and the ilm of religion. What I have is better than what you have. And then he said, بَلْ أَنْتُمْ بِهَدِيَّتُكُمْ تُفْرَحُونَ. You are the ones who are happy with gifts. You cannot buy me with this gift. This gift is not what will make me happy and pleasant. You are the ones who could be bought off by gifts. Gifts make you happy. But this strategy will not work with me. And then Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam said, ارجع إليهم فلنأتينهم بجنود لا قبل لهم بها وَلَنُخْرِجَنَّهُمْ مِنْهَا أَذِلَّةً وَهُمْ صَاغِرُونَ. He said, then Solomon, Sulaiman, said to the chief of her messengers who brought the present, go back to them. We verily shall come to them with hosts that they cannot resist. And we shall drive them out of their land in disgrace. And they will be abased. Sayyidina Sulaiman said, go back and tell her that we are going to send her an army that she will not be able to resist. And we are going to drive them out of their land in a state of humility. Sulaiman alayhi salam said, don't bring me these gifts. Take your gifts back. And he refused the gift. So the messengers went back to her and told her he refused the gifts. He realized this was the first step in her realizing that this man is not a man of dunya. He's not a man of this world. He's not seeking dunya. He's up to something else. And that was the first step for her to come towards the religion. She decided not to go to war, even though Sulaiman alayhi salam gave her a clear threat. She decided she's not going to go to war and she's going to go and meet him personally. She prepared her delegation and they went out to meet with Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam. Sayyidina Sulaiman, when she was on her way, said to his chiefs,
قال يا أيها الملأ أيكم يأتيني بعرشها قبل أن يأتوني مسلمين.
He said, O chiefs, which of you can bring me her throne before they come to me surrendering themselves in obedience? What did the Hudhud describe, the bird? What did the bird describe in the kingdom of Saba? He described the throne. The throne was the symbol of their kingdom. The throne was their pride. This was a unique thing that only the kingdom of Saba had. It was the symbol of their kingdom. Sayyidina Sulaiman said, bring it to me before they come to me. Now you might ask the question, how come Sulaiman alayhi salam wanted to bring the throne? What's the reason? Well, the scholars, the Mufassirin, have responded to that. They said that Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam wanted to show her a miracle. The Anbiya alayhim salam, they exhibit their miracles in front of the people to prove the authenticity of the message. They do that, one of the methods they do that is through the miracles, presenting the miracles to the society. And we know that something unique about Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam was his kingdom. هَبْلِي مُلْكًا لَا يَنْبَغِي لِأَحْدٍ مِّنْ بَعْدِي. Oh Allah, give me a kingdom that will occur to nobody after me. So the kingdom of Sulaiman was his miracle. And he wanted to present to her some of the powers that are under his control by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show her that he's a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he's not just a king. Because this was something out of the capability of kings in that time. So he wanted to bring the throne before she arrives. The first offer was made by Ifrit min al-Jinn. Ifrit is a name given to somebody who has excelled in his field and reached to the highest levels. It's called Ifrit. So Ifrit min al-Jinn, a Ifrit of the Jinn, is a Jinn who is at the highest levels of power among the Jinn. You call that Jinn Ifrit. So he's not just a jinn, but he's an ifrit from the jinn. Powerful jinn. And the word nowadays in Arabic has been always used in reference to jinn, but in the Arabic language it could mean somebody who has excelled and reached a high, very high level in that particular field. Ifrit min al-jinn, he made an offer. He said,
قال عفريت من الجن أنا آتيك به قبل أن تقوم من مقامك وإني عليه لقوي أمين.
A ifrit, a strong one from the jinn, said, I will bring it to you before you rise from your place, and verily I am indeed strong and trustworthy for such work. His credentials, his resume was that I'm strong and trustworthy. And I can bring it to you before you rise up from your council. It is said that Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam used to sit in Majlis al-Qadha, his government seat, his throne, He used to sit in it from Fajr until Dhuhr. So dependent on when this offer was made, we can know that it's a few hours. And from Yemen to Jerusalem is maybe 4 hours flight by airplane. 4 or 5 hours. That's how long it would take by air. So this Ifrit was around that speed. Allahu alam exactly how long it was, but they say that he used to sit between Fajr and Dhuhr. Even though according to the standard of that time, this was something that was out of the reach of anyone to bring it in a few hours, when the methods of transportation in their time was horse and camel. Nevertheless, there was a better offer, and Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam turned this offer down. A few hours was not enough, because he got another offer from الذي عنده علم من الكتاب, the one who has knowledge of the book. And this shows you the power of knowledge. The one who has knowledge had a better offer than the ifrit of the jinn. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
قال الذي عنده علم من الكتاب أنا آتيك به قبل أن يرتد إليك طرفك.
One with whom was knowledge of the scripture said, I will bring it to you within the twinkling of an eye. Before your eye blinks, the throne is going to be in front of you. Ilm, we know that is knowledge. What type of knowledge? We don't know, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said al-kitab, the scripture. What scripture? Was it the scripture of Dawood? Was it a different scripture? What exactly? We do not involve in this discussion, because this is ghaib. It is unknown. What we know is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in Quran, and we do not follow the Israeliyat stories. We don't go after that, but we stop where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at what information Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided us with. We know that's knowledge. And we learn from this that knowledge has power. With the twinkling of an eye, the throne was right there in front of Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam. This is power under the hands of Sulaiman. What was the response of Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam?
فَلَمَّا رَآهُ مُسْتَقِرًّا عِنْدَهُ قَالَ هَذَا مِنْ فَضْلِ رَبِّي لِيَبْلُوَنِي أَأَشْكُرُ أَمْ أَكْفُرُ.
When he saw it placed before him, he said, this is by the grace of my Lord. He didn't say, this is by the grace of the one who has knowledge. He said, this is by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why it's very important for us always to believe and to say, whatever good I have done is from Allah. And whatever mistakes I have done are from myself. Whatever good we do or happens to us or anybody does is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Sayyidina Sulaiman said, لِيَبْلُوَنِي أَأَشْكُرُ أَمْ أَكْفُرُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing me to see whether I am grateful or ungrateful. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, and we talked about this a lot, whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you is a test from Allah for you to see if you will be grateful or not. And then he said, وَمَنْ شَكَرَ فَإِنَّمَا يَشْكُرُ لِنَفْسِهِ. And whoever is grateful, truly his gratitude is for who? For his own self. You're not going to benefit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all by being grateful to Him. You're benefiting yourself.
وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ رَبِّي غَنِيٌ كَرِيمٌ.
Whoever is ungrateful, certainly my Lord is rich, free of all needs and bountiful. If you are not grateful, believe me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need you. We need to tell ourselves this, because sometimes we feel that the money we pay, we're doing a favor to the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever we donate of our time or effort to the religion of Allah, sometimes we brag about it. The religion of Allah does not need me, it does not need you, it does not need anyone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sufficient of all means. We are doing this for our own benefit. Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam said, قَالَ نَكِّرُ لَهَا عَرْشَهَا. He said, disguise her throne for her. Change the outlook of the throne a little bit. Make some alterations to it. Why?
قَالَ نَكِّرُوا لَهَا عَرْشَهَا لَنْظُرْ أَتَهْتَدِي أَمْ تَكُونُ مِنَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَهْتَدُونَ.
to see, will she be one of those who recognize it, or she would be one of those who won't. So they made some alterations to her throne, changed the way it looks a little bit. But the essence of it was the same. The uniqueness and the greatness of that throne was untouched.
فَلَمَّا جَاءَتْ قِيلَ أَهَكَذَا عَرْشُكَ.
So when she came, it was said to her, is your throne like this? This is a straightforward question, yes or no question. Is this your throne? What should the answer be? Yes or no? Now if she said yes, it looks like her throne, but it's a little bit different. And if she said no, it's true that there are some alterations to it, but it's very, very similar to my throne. So she avoided the yes and no answer, and she said, قَالَتْ كَأَنَّهُ هُ. A very diplomatic answer. She said, it is as though it were the very same. So it's not a yes answer, and it's not a no answer, and this is part of her wisdom and hikmah. She didn't give a straight answer of yes or no, and she made her answer right in between because it looks like her throne, but it's a little bit different. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأُوتِينَ الْعِلْمَ مِنْ قَبْلِهَا وَكُنَّا مُسْلِمِينَ. Sulaiman alayhi salam said, knowledge was bestowed on us before her, and we were submitting to Allah.
وَصَدَّهَا مَا كَانَتْ تَعْبُدُ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ إِنَّهَا كَانَتْ مِن قَوْمٍ كَافِرِينَ.
And that which she used to worship besides Allah has prevented her from Islam, for she was of a disbelieving people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, what prevented her from being a Muslim is because the way she was brought up. Refusing the gift was one step for her towards Islam. Bringing the throne was a second step for her towards Islam. It was said to her, enter as-sarh. What is as-sarh? As-sarh is a special palace that was built for Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam. This palace had very amazing things in it, one of which was the flooring of this palace. The floor was made out of glass, transparent glass. And under that glass was a flowing river. So this palace is erected on water, and the floor was glass. Glass was something that the people in that time might not have known, this transparent material. So when Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam told her to enter into this palace, when she saw it, what did she think? She thought it was water. So she raised up her skirt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
قِيلَ لَهَا ادْخُلِ الصَّرْحَ فَلَمَّا رَأَتْهُ حَسِبَتْهُ لُجَّةً وَكَشَفَتْ عَنْ سَاقَيْهَا.
But when she saw it, she thought it was a pool, and she tucked up her clothes, uncovering her legs. Something very embarrassing. Why is it embarrassing? Because it shows her ignorance. It shows that she's backward considering the advanced stage that Sayyidina Sulaiman was at. She doesn't know about this technology. She was raising up her skirt, trying to walk into that water. So it was embarrassing for her. Why did Sayyidina Sulaiman do all of this? Again, to show her what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him. It's part of the miracle of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him to show to her the truth of his message. Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam told her,
قَالَ إِنَّهُ صَرْحٌ مُمَرَّدٌ مِّن قَوَارِيرٍ.
He said, verily, it is a glass surface with water underneath it. In that moment, that was the third step towards Islam for her. Finally, Bilqis submitted and said,
قَالَتْ رَبِّ إِنِّي ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي وَأَسْلَمْتُ مَعَ سُلَيْمَانَ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.
She said, my Lord, verily, I have wronged myself, and I submit to Allah, the Lord of Al-Alameen, the Lord of the worlds. And she became a Muslim. That's the end of the story in Quran. And again, we don't go beyond that because there's many fairy tales about what happened after that. And there's no proof of the authenticity of any of these stories. They say that Sulaiman alayhi salam married Bilqis and it is turned into a romantic story. And we do not, again, get in this because if it's not true, it is being very disrespectful with the Anbiya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so we avoid it completely. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, whatever has been mentioned in Quran is for us to learn the lessons from al-ibrah. And whatever has not been mentioned in Quran has not been mentioned because there's no ibrah in it. There's no lesson in it. And we need to be practical and learn what will benefit us. Al-ilm al-nafa, the beneficial knowledge. And get away from the knowledge that doesn't do us any good and doesn't have any practicality or applications for it. Essence of the story is that at the end, Bilqis became a Muslim after she saw what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given Sulaiman alayhi salam. We move on to another part of the story of Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam. In the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and until now, a lot of things have been attributed to Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam, which are untrue. One of which is magic. There are some of al-Yahud, the Jews, who attribute magic to Sayyidina Sulaiman. And the whole story of the temple also is attributed to Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam. For example, the Jews or the people of the book, they associate Sulaiman alayhi salam with someone called Asmodeus, Asmodeus. And this Asmodeus was the chief of the devils. And they associate him with Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam, and they say that this devil, chief of the devils, was the one who assisted Sulaiman in building and constructing, and he is the one who used to tutor and teach Sulaiman magic, and to teach him many of the skills that they say Sulaiman had. And you would find that many cults and movements, they attach themselves to Sulaiman. Many of these secret orders, they claim that they go back to Sulaiman. And the most famous of them is the Masonic movement, Al-Masuniyah, the Freemasons. You would find that the concept of the temple of Solomon, is something that is central, or it is very influential on the ideology of the Freemasons. Also, movements like the Kabbalah and some of these other mystical Jewish cults, they practice magic which they claim they have learned from Sulaiman, and it goes back, they claim that the lineage goes back to Sulaiman. Now that is, there is some truth that there is magic that goes back in lineage to some very early Jews, but it does not go back to Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam. It all goes back to where? Where did the Jews learn this magic, that some of which still exists until now? And it's very powerful magic. We're not talking about tricks where you hide a coin and you bring it out from somewhere, or you bring something out of a hat. We're not talking about those tricks which they fool the kids with. We're talking about some serious magic that could do some serious harm. Where was that learned from? We know that Fir'aun, in the time of Fir'aun, there was some magic, but Allahu A'lam, even though it was very powerful magic, but it was limited to the field of optical illusion. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَسَحَرُوا أَعْيُنَ النَّاسِ. They have committed magic to the eyes of people. But we're talking about some other magic that could influence the psychology and the spirit of people. Where was that learned? In Babel. And how did they get it from Babel? We know from the history that the kingdom of the Jews was destroyed by who? Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonian kingdom, they defeated the Jews in the Holy Land and they broke up their kingdom. Not only that, they took them as slaves back to Iraq in Babel, in Babylon. They took them back to Babel. And the Jews were cut off from the true religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were cut off from the scripture for quite a while. And they were under the influence and the dictatorship and the oppression and the tyranny of the Babylonians. And that is where a lot of the distortion that happened to the religion of Judaism, that is where it occurred. It occurred in Babel. Where was the Talmud written? And who wrote it? It was written by the 70 rabbis who were in Babylon. And now that is the central and the focus, that is the law and the central focus of the Yahud now. They have left the Torah and they are following a Talmud. And the Talmud was written by the rabbis who were influenced by the regime and the environment in Babylon. So if you read about this history, you find that Babylon is associated to it all. There's a lot of association with Babylon. A Talmud came out of there, and magic, and these secret orders, they came from Babylon, rather than from Sayyidina Sulaiman, even though they attributed to Sayyidina Sulaiman. The other point, the issue of the temple. This temple of Sulaiman is a myth. There's no such thing called Temple of Sulaiman. The one who built the masjid was who? Yaqub alayhi salam. By the nas, by the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that the first house, Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, came to Rasulullah and said, what was the first house established for the worship of Allah? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, al-masjid al-haram, al-ka'bah. And then he said, and then what? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, al-masjid al-aqsa wa baynahuma 40 aama. Then the masjid of Al-Aqsa, Jerusalem, and between them was 40 years. 40 years is the time between Ibrahim and Ya'qub alayhi salam. So Ya'qub is the one who built the masjid, or established it. What was the role of Sulaiman? Sulaiman alayhi salam, he is the one who expanded the masjid and built it in its great form. Sayyidina Sulaiman is the one who erected the masjid and expanded it during his kingdom. It was not a temple, it was a masjid, established for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a masjid, a mosque. So this myth of the temple of Sulaiman and all of this mythology is attached to it. And superstition and power, it's unreal. There was a masjid. Now, let's read from Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah, which is 101. وَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ مصدق لما معهم نبذ فريق من الذين أوتوا الكتاب كتاب الله وراء ظهورهم كأنهم لا يعلمون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and when there came to them a messenger from Allah, came to who? This is talking about al-Yahud, the Jews. And when there came to them a messenger from Allah confirming what was sent to them, a party of those who were given the scripture threw away the book of Allah behind their backs as if they did not know. So they threw away the book of Allah when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, because they don't want to follow him. And what did they follow? وَاتَّبَعُوا مَا تَتْلُوا الشَّيَاطِينَ عَلَى مُلْكِ سُلَيْمَانَ. And they followed what the devils gave out in the lifetime of Sulaiman. What is this talking about? The devils were teaching the people magic. الشياطين, the devils, were teaching the people magic before the time of Sulaiman and during the kingdom of Sulaiman. As-Siddi, in his tafsir of this ayah, he says, Sulaiman came to know that the devils are teaching people magic. So he gathered all of their manuals and books. He took them away from the devils, from the people, because the people used to record what they would learn from the devils. Sulaiman took away all of those manuals and books, and he made a law that whoever learns magic or practices magic or teaches magic will be executed. And he took away all of these books and manuals, and he buried them, as the story goes, under his throne. He buried them. To get rid of them, he buried them. And he made a law in his time that nobody should learn or teach or practice magic. This is from Shayateen. What happened when Sayyidina Sulaiman passed away? A shaytan, Iblis, came to the people in the form of a human being. And he said, do you know where Sulaiman used to get his power from? The devils are the ones who used to teach him. And I'll show you the proof. Go and dig under his throne and see what you will find. They went to dig under the throne. They saw the manuals and the books of magic. So they made a rumor and they said that Sulaiman, this is how he used to control the jinn, and this is how he achieved all of that power. It is through magic. And that's how they propagated this false rumor against Sayyidina Sulaiman. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to this claim and says, وَمَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانَ. Sulaiman has not committed kufr. Sulaiman did not disbelieve. This part of the ayah tells us two things. First of all, it tells us that Sulaiman did not commit disbelief, and it tells us that sihr, magic, what is it considered? It's considered to be kufr. It's considered to be disbelief. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانَ Sulaiman did not disbelieve. This magic is not from him, because magic is disbelief, and Sulaiman alayhi salam did not disbelieve. وَمَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانَ وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا But the devils are the ones who disbelieved. يُعَلِّمُونَ النَّاسَ السِّحْرِ Teaching men magic. Who are the ones who are teaching magic? The devils. وَمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَى الْمَلَكَيْنِ And what was revealed to the two angels. And we'll get into this, inshallah. وَمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَى الْمَلَكَيْنِ Now, in Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rarely mentions places unless there is a reason for mentioning a locality or a place. The book of Allah is a book of guidance. So you don't find a lot of dates and numbers and chronological order of events and places and like you would find in the Old Testament or New Testament. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَى الْمَلَكَيْنِ Where? بِبَابِلْ In Babel. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the place over here in the ayah. And Allahu alam, the reason is because all of this magic or secret orders or distorted teachings came out of Babel. And we know that through history. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to record that in Quran so that we would learn where the source of all of this came from. It came from Babel. Because without reading Quran, by just reading the history and books that deal with this, you would be able to see the association with Babel. So when you read this in Quran, it's an amazing thing to see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tied this into Babel. And that then gives us the complete picture of what happened. Because you could do readings, the secular reading on one side, on the history and what was happening. And then when you read Quran, it would put everything in perspective for you. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَى الْمَلَكَيْنِ بِبَابِلِ What was revealed to the angels in Babel? هَارُوتَ وَمَارُوتَ هَارُوت and مَارُوت, the Mufassirin have a few opinions, and they could be contradictory to each other. I'll mention one that was mentioned by a few of the Mufassirin and seems to fit the ayah most. And that is that Harut and Marut were two angels who descended to Babel and they were teaching people magic. These two angels were teaching people magic. And they were doing it with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the will of Allah. We'll read the ayah and then elaborate on this a little bit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا يُعَلِّمُونَ النَّاسَ السِّحْرَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَى الْمَلَكَيْنِ بِبَابِلَ هَارُوتَ وَمَارُوتَ وَمَا يُعَلِّمَانِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ حَتَّى يَقُولَ إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ فِتْنَةٌ فَلَا تَكْفُرُ But the devils disbelieved, teaching men magic and such things that came down at Babylon to the two angels, Harut and Marut, But neither of these two angels taught anyone such things until they said, We are only for a trial, so disbelieve not. These two angels descended to Babel and they were teaching, they knew about magic. They knew this knowledge of magic. And people would come to them to learn. The angels would tell them, This knowledge that we are offering is kufr. So do not learn it. Because this is fitna. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted this to be a test. Knowledge that is offered for you, but you shouldn't learn it. That's what it's about. It's a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here is knowledge you're not supposed to learn. And this is knowledge that will make you disbelieve in Allah. And it's offered. This is the address if you want to go and learn it. But the angels would not offer it to anyone until they would tell him, إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ فِتْنَا فَلَا تَكْفُرُ This is a fitna. So do not disbelieve. The other stories that are mentioned in the book of Tafsir is that these two angels, actually the test was for them. They say that the angels, these two angels said, how come these people are sinning? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, go down to earth and Allah put in them the shahawat of a human being, the desires of a human being. And when Allah put in them the desires of the human being, they committed sins and they started practicing magic. But this does not seem to make sense, because we know that the angels لا يعصون الله ما أمرهم ويفعلون ما يأمرون. The angels do not disobey the orders of Allah, and they do what Allah has ordered them. So it doesn't seem to make sense, especially that there is no evidence to support it. If we would go with the literal meaning of the ayah, it would mean that these are two angels who came down with the permission of Allah to test the people and to offer them something that is kufr, and they should not learn it. This knowledge was learned by a faction of al-Yahud, the Jews, and it has been inherited from generation to generation through secret orders, and part of that magic still exists until now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us one effect of such brand or type of magic. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مِنْهُمَا مَا يُفَرِّقُونَ بِهِ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَزَوْجِهِ. They learn from these angels what could cause separation between man and his wife. This is a kind of magic. It's a magic spell that is cast on the husband or the wife, and it would cause hatred in the heart of the husband or the wife, and it would make it unbearable, and eventually it would cause divorce, separation. And this exists, and I personally happen to know a few cases, first-hand knowledge of some cases where this happened. It is true that this exists, but also it is true that many people take it out of context, and whenever there's a problem between husband and wife, they hang it on magic. They said there's magic between them. And that's not true. There are a few cases, and it is not always, we should not always say that there's magic between them and that's where there's a problem. No. Sometimes it's magic, sometimes it's incompatibility of two persons. But this type of magic is not only limited to putting these differences between husband and wife, it could cause some other harm. And the way it's done, they have to have a part of your body, a hair, a nail, with the assistance of the jinn, would wrap it in what is called uqda, al-aqd. And they would wrap it with that part of your body in it, and that is what would cause this problem or magic to take effect. And they would throw it somewhere. And when this type of magic was done on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, according to authentic ahadith, one of the Yahud has done a magic spell on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He threw it. Where did he throw it? He threw it in a well. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was suffering from that magic. Jibril alayhi salam came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said that it is in this well. So they retrieved it out of the well and they opened it up and the magic was released. So that uqda means a knot. That knot has to be released for the magic to be released. Sometimes they throw it in the ocean, or they bury it in the desert. That's how difficult it could be. But because this seems to be a power that is in the hands of the magician and seems to be supernatural abilities, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, وَمَا هُمْ بِضَارِّينَ بِهِ مِنْ أَحَدْ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. And they would not harm anyone except by Allah's leave. So Allah is telling us that this is not power in the hands of the magicians that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not able to control. Allah is telling us that everything that is happening is by His Mashiach, by His will, as a test. And for us it is a test, because we need to read Al-Ma'awudat, and we need to read Ayat Al-Kursi, and we need to read what will save us from such things. So it is just like any other disease that exists. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created a da, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created a dawa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the illness, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the cure. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَا مِنْ دَا إِلَّا لَهُ دَوَى. Every illness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created a cure for. So there's a cure for cancer, there's a cure for AIDS, there is a cure for everything. عَلِمَهُ مَنْ عَلِمَ وَجَهِلُهُ مَنْ جَهِلَ. Some people would know it and some people won't. It's knowledge that needs to be investigated. This is a disease or an illness, this issue of magic, and there is a cure for it, and the cure is قل أعوذ برب الفلق and قل أعوذ برب الناس and the other types of استعاذة that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم would do and آية الكرسي. And that's why we need to always practice repeating these أدعية. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says وَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مَا يَضُرُّهُمْ وَلَا يَنْفَعُهُمْ. The magician would think that by learning this knowledge they could benefit. Person who goes to the magician thinks that the magician could benefit them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and they learn what harms them and profits them not. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that magic is purely harm and there is no benefit in it whatsoever. Whatsoever, there is no benefit in it. And when Ibn Taymiyyah talks about the suffering and the misery the magicians go through, when they follow this path, you would be amazed. Don't think that the devils teach them this knowledge for free. They pay for it. And they pay for it in the worst ways. And when Ibn Taymiyyah talks about the rituals the magicians go through before they are incepted in the ranks of the magicians, it is things that would make the hair on your body stand. They would make them drink the blood of menstrual. They would make them eat frogs and snakes and insects. They would make them write ayat of Quran with blood and step over it. They would make them make istinja with pages of Quran. They would make them make sujood to the devils. They would make them make sujood to idols. These are rituals that the magicians have to go through before they get the assistance of the jinn. They do not offer their services for free. Jinn do not offer their services for free. The right way to heal is by reading Quran. By the shuyukh who read Quran, that is a valid way because fihi shifa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and Quran is healing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, وَلَقَدْ عَلِمُوا لَمَنِ اشْتَرَاهُ مَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ وَلَبِئْسَ مَا شَرَوْا بِهِ أَنفُسَهُمْ لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ. And indeed, they knew that the buyers of it, magic, would have no share in the hereafter. And how bad indeed was that for which they sold their own selves. Because the magician sells himself, if they but knew. وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَمَثُوبَةٌ مِّنْ عَنْدِ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ. And if they had believed and guarded themselves from evil and kept their duty to Allah, far better would have been the reward from their Lord, if they but knew. So from these ayat, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and also the ahadith of Rasulullah, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum reached to the conclusion that magic is kufr mukhrij an al-millah. It is an act that would take a person out of the folds of Islam. And that is why Umar bin Khattab, he sent out messages to the Islamic states or the governorates, wilayat, saying, اقتلوا كل ساحر, kill any magician. And one of the Sahaba said, we found three magicians and we executed them. So the ulama say that this is the had of magic. It is execution because of the, wallahi, if you know stories of how magicians harm people, you would say that this is a little punishment for them. And they have destroyed, they have broken houses and they have caused harm. The amazing thing that nowadays, this particular type of knowledge, where is it most widespread in the Muslim world? It does exist everywhere else. It does exist everywhere else. But it's quite widespread in the Muslim world. And obviously the reason is work of shaitan. That is where he wants to break up families. Because we know from the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that shaitan sets his throne on water and then the devils come and report to him and everyone brings in a report and shaitan tells him, sit down, sit down, sit down. And then eventually one would come and say, I have good news for you. I did not leave them until I did not leave the husband and wife until I separated them. Shaitan would say, you are the one, come and sit next to me. Breaking up of families is amal shaitan. And that is why shaitan tries to cause all of these fitan among the Muslims in general. ينزغ بينهم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقُلْ لِعِبَادِي يَقُولُ الَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَنْزَغُ بَيْنَهُمْ. Tell my servants, the Muslims, to say a good word. Why? Because shaitan tries to plant disunity among them. So one of the solutions to counter that is to say a good word. Because our words are arms, are weapon in the hands of shaitan. He takes that word and he makes su'ul dhan in the heart of the other person, bad suspicion, and that's how problems start. Usually problems start because of what? Words. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقُلْ لِعِبَادِي يَقُولُ لَتِي أَحْسَنُ. Tell my servants to say the good word. If we would just monitor our words, believe me, all of these problems would cease to exist. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has fulfilled his dua when he said, هَبْلِي مُلْكًا لَا يَنْبَغِي لِأَحَدٍ مِّن بَعْدِي. He said, oh Allah, give me a kingdom that will occur to nobody after me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a unique kingdom. And part of the uniqueness of the kingdom of Sayyidina Sulaiman is he had control over ash-shayateen. And Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam would put ash-shayateen under slave labor. They would work for him in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called adab muheen. He would have them work and serve him. And he would put them through very difficult, command them to do very difficult tasks. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given Sayyidina Sulaiman the ability to do. So it's a service for Sayyidina Sulaiman, and in the same time it's a punishment for ash-shayateen. They had to do the slave labor for him. But al-Yahud, they accused Sayyidina Sulaiman of being influenced by ash-shayateen and being controlled by ash-shayateen. Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam, he had this control over al-jinn. Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam, when he passed away, the jinn continued working for him and the shayateen, even though he was already dead. Because he was kneeling on his cane, and he was dead. But the shayateen used to think that he was alive, even though he already passed away. And termites were eating from his cane, from the inside, and the cane was going hollow, but he was still supported by his cane, sitting on a throne. And then when the termites kept on drilling through the cane and the cane broke down, then Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam fell down. Only then did the jinn and shayateen realize that Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam was dead. But before that, they continued serving and going through that slave labor because they were still seeing Sayyidina Sulaiman sitting on his arsh, on his throne. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned this in Quran to refute the claims of al-Yahud that Sayyidina Sulaiman was controlled or influenced by jinn. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
فَلَمَّا قَضَيْنَا عَلَيْهِ الْمَوْتَ مَا دَلَّهُمْ عَلَى مَوْتِهِ إِلَّا دَابَّةُ الْأَرْضِ تَأْكُلُ مِنْ سَأَتَهُ فَلَمَّا خَرَّ تَبَيَّنَتِ الْجِنُّ أَنْ لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ الْغَيْبَ مَا لَبِثُوا فِي الْعَذَابِ الْمُهِينَ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, then when we decreed death for him, Sulaiman, nothing informed them, the jinn, of his death except a little worm of the earth which kept slowly gnawing away at his stick. So when he fell down, the jinn saw clearly that if they had known the unseen, they would not have stayed in the humiliating torment. This ayah responds to two things. First of all, it responds to the claim that the jinn were influencing Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam. And number two, it responds to the claim that the jinn know al-ghayb. The jinn, they do not know al-ghayb. And al-kahana and the sahara, the magicians and the fortune tellers, they depend on al-jinn. And they claim that jinn know the future. And since we have connection with the jinn, we can know and tell what will happen in the future. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if the jinn knew al-ghayb, if they knew the unseen, they wouldn't have remained in this punishment. Because the kind of tasks that Sayyidina Sulaiman was putting them through was a form of punishment and humiliation for ash-shayateen and al-jinn. And they kept on doing it even though Sayyidina Sulaiman was dead. And this is a proof that al-jinn and the shayateen, they do not know al-ghayb. They do not know the unseen. The jinn, they do not have any knowledge whatsoever about the unseen except what they steal from the conversation When they eavesdrop on the angels, that's the only information that they have, and they mix one piece of truth with 99 lies. Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam passed away, and that's when the jinn realized that they have been working overtime. And they know that he's the only human being who has control over us. So as soon as Sulaiman alayhi salam passed away, they went to their normal jobs of the pre-Sulaimanic era, and that is to deviate people. Now Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam did not have control over all of the jinn and the shayateen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put under his control some of al-jinn and al-shayateen. This is the story of Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam. Sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira.
Please proceed to the next CD.